We're going to talk for just a while this morning, and I wasn't exactly sure necessarily what to title the lesson, but I titled it, Why Do Christians Suffer? But certainly it could be changed to not necessarily even just Christians, but why do good people suffer? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'm sure we've probably heard all of those expressions before in our life. Interesting, I got a picture this morning from a friend of mine. Again, he's a good guy, but he had been driving this old beat-up truck for a long time, and he was just waiting on it to die. It had over 350,000 miles on this thing, and he's just waiting on it to die, but he didn't want to get a new vehicle until this, you know, old beat-up truck died. And he finally got to the point where he said, you know what, I'm going out, and he got himself a nice brand-new car. And this morning, he sent a picture that a tree had fallen down over on top of it. And, you know, he said, I couldn't get a leaf to fall on that truck, but yet a tree falls on my brand new car after I finally decide to get something nice. And he said that, you know, that'll teach me. But that's when those questions start going, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? This is a good person. Why is this terrible thing, this bad thing happening to me? And so we look at the book of Job. And I think if anyone can ask that question, right, it is Job that can ask that question. Why are all of these bad things happening to me? But we find in verse 22 that though through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. This is a question that really is as old as time, right? It's asked all the time. Why would God allow good people to suffer? Or how could God allow good people to suffer? And usually when these questions start getting thrown around, there's two conclusions that are drawn. Number one, God is either all powerful but not all good, or God is all good, just not all powerful. I don't believe either of those statements are true. And I believe that Job, in looking at his situation, can help us answer those and other questions. As we look through, and you may find on the top of that section of your Bible that we just read in Job chapter 1, mine says, Satan allowed to test Job. Right? So the question becomes, when something bad happens, was it God? Right? Is God allowing this to happen? Was it Satan? Because all through, sometimes it's awkward to, and here's how I portray Job sometimes. It's kind of awkward to read through Job sometimes. Because if you've ever been to a restaurant or something, and you've sat down and you're kind of minding your own business, maybe nobody's there with you, and so you can hear some things that are going on around you, and you hear a couple arguing. You don't want to hear them. But they're talking loud enough that you can hear them, and it's kind of awkward, right? Because you don't want to look and make eye contact with them, and you kind of just want to fade into the background and say, you know, I'm not really here, but yet it's going on, and so it's kind of awkward. That's exactly what it is for me to read Job. It's an argument for 42 chapters, right? They're just arguing with each other. And it can sometimes feel awkward, because the whole time they're saying, God is doing this to you because you've done something wrong. And Job is saying, I don't know why God is doing this to me, but it's not because I did anything wrong, right? Even if God decides to kill me, he says, even if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so all of these things, God, 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 and we forget that Satan is there, probably off in the distance, just laughing, right? Because they're putting all of this on God, but yet it's him. But either way we look at it, whether it's God allowing us to be tested or whether it's Satan testing us, either way we have to understand 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. If God has put something in front of us, either way, whether it's him testing us, whether it's Satan being allowed to test us, whatever the case may be. Understand that if it's in front of us, we can get through it. Because God would not put it in front of us otherwise. And notice what he says in those verses also. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. How often do we think, it's just me? Why is God just doing this to me? And God here is telling us that I'm not doing it just to you. The things that you're going through are things that are common to mankind. Bad things do happen. And the reason that bad things do happen, we can trace back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. And look at verses 17 through 19 as God is doling out punishment to Adam. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The reason that these bad things happen, and we can read through Genesis and that punishment that God is giving to Adam and say, these things probably didn't happen before. They weren't there before. But they've come into play now because Adam and Eve sinned. So it is mankind and it is sin that have brought these bad things. But so oftentimes we look and we point at God and we say, how could God allow this? When we don't understand that it was mankind that brought these things in the first place. So I want to look this morning and say, what good can come from Christians or good people even who are suffering? Why would God allow it? Why would God allow Job to go through this? In fact, as you read through the first chapter of Job, we find, you know, God and you know, his people are assembled, or his angels are assembled, and Satan came also among them. Right? And he says, Satan, where are you? Or where were you? Oh, just traveling to and from on the earth, just seeing what trouble I can get into, right? And what does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. And God, Satan tells God, but you've created this hedge around him. Of course, if you take all of those things away, he's going to curse you. And so he does that. He says, go ahead. Just don't harm him. And so all of these things are taken away. But yet he still doesn't sin. He still doesn't blame God. And so we fast forward again. Satan says, but listen, you've given him his health. He would trade all of those things for his health. And God says, just don't kill him. He's yours. Just don't kill him. And so Satan attacks Job's own physical body. And again, in all of that, he did not sin. Why would God allow Satan, or why would God allow Satan to do that to Job? I've compiled three things here that I think, and there can be more, for sure, there can be more. But I've put three things together that I think will help us to understand why these things may happen and why God may allow us to go through these things. Even though it may not be God himself doing it, it may be absolutely Satan doing it to us. But why would God allow us to go through difficult times and struggles in our lives? The first thing, and maybe foremost of all, is that I believe our suffering in this world keeps us from loving this world too much. We're warned in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Then he says, the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Or lives forever. Do we see the warning here? Don't love the world or anything in the world. And when we go through trials, when we go through suffering, when we go through temptations, those things keep us from, or help us to keep us from loving this world. Right? Understand, yes, that God does give us things to enjoy. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many." Right? God wants you to enjoy your time here. If you live a long time, He says, remember, rejoice in the time that you've been given. But He also says, remember the days of darkness. There will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Right? God wants us to enjoy our life. But He's not saying, do whatever you want. Right? Even if it's sin, you just go enjoy and do all of those things and the desire of your eyes, and you just go and you do it. Because He says right after that, yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. I want you to enjoy life, but not at the expense of your heavenly home someday. And so yes, there are things that we can enjoy. And He tells us, remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They're going away fast. I want you to enjoy it. However, understand that you're going to be held accountable for those things as well. So it's not just a free-for-all, but I do want you to enjoy your life. What happens if we begin to love the world the way that God does not want us to love the world? Look with me at Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 gives us some insight to the answer of this question. Starting in verse 1, John says, "After I saw after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And all the kings of the earth had committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality.' I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sin and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mixed twice as much for her.'" He tells us, or warns us in Revelation, if we fall into that trap of Babylon, everything's going well, right? We're rich, right? We're overtaking the world. And then all of a sudden, God says, "Now I'm going to hold you accountable for your deeds." And all of those nations and all of those people that have just said, okay, what, right? When in Rome, isn't that the expression? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And He said, because you have been overcome, you're going to suffer the same fate as her. What does God tell His people to do? "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Don't be like Babylon. You need to get out. Don't do the same things that she has done. If we love the world to this point, He says, you're going to suffer the same fate as the world is going to suffer someday. God is preparing us for something better. Can you imagine living a life here without pain, without suffering, without dying, without sorrow? Would you want to leave? No, we'd probably say, I'm comfortable right here where I am, right? We all settle into that comfort zone, and we don't want to come outside of our little box because we get comfortable. If there's no pain, if there's no sorrow, if there's no dying, then we're not going to appreciate the better that God is giving us. God is preparing for us something better. In Hebrews chapter 13, he speaks of that. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those we serve, the tabernacle, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter calls us strangers and aliens of this world. If we suffer in this life, it's going to help keep us from loving this world in a way that we've been warned not to love it. It's just one of those things that can help us understand why God may allow these things to happen to us. I believe that suffering also helps us to appreciate those good things that we do have and that we will receive from God. Think about all of the good things that we do have. Isn't it sometimes easy to take those things for granted? Right? We come sometimes to expect those things. I know it's been a while, but in the late 90s, early 2000s, I worked at a grocery store. And I'm a people watcher sometimes. Right? I don't always say a whole lot. I know it's shocking when you say, well, then why do you talk so long while you're standing up there? I like to sit and sometimes watch people, right? And so while I was working, I would sit and watch. And you would see the same people coming in all the time. And you know what happens when a mom or a dad comes into the store on a regular basis and the child asks for something and gets it every single time that they come in? Guess what happens? They don't appreciate it at all. And in fact, they begin to expect it. And so now when they come in, they're already expecting to get something. So that means nothing to them because they're expecting to get it. Now they want something else. Now that I get the candy bar every time that I come in, I'm expecting that. And so now to actually get something in that child's mind, they need something else. So now it's a toy as well as the candy bar. And it never stops. We want, we want, we want. And we don't appreciate. And again, when bad things happen, when things that maybe we don't like happen, it helps us to appreciate those good things that we do have. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, as Moses is beginning to let the children of Israel head into the promised land. He knows that they're going to go in without him. And so he's trying to give them as much information as he can. He starts here in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Do you see that? He says, when you come into this land, you're going to be living in houses that you didn't build. You're going to have kicked somebody out of that house. I'm going to let you overtake that land. And when you choose that house to live in, they're going to have a well dug. And you're going to be drinking water from a well that you didn't have to dig. I don't know if you've ever tried to watch somebody find a well, find water to dig a well. It is a pretty interesting process. Sometimes it's difficult to find. Sometimes you got to dig. Now, with the machinery that we have today, it's a little easier to dig them. But imagine with a shovel digging and hitting the wrong place and having to do it again. So you're going to be drinking out of water of a well you didn't have to find or dig. They're going to have planted a garden. And there's going to be fruit in that garden that you didn't plant. You're going to get all of these. You're going to be receiving all of these things. Be careful. That's what he says. Be careful that you don't forget who gave you all of those things. There's the temptation that, look at all that I have provided for myself. Look at all that I have provided for my family. Look at all of the great things that we as Israel have accomplished. He says, be careful. Do not forget God that provided you with all of those things. And I think that same warning comes to us today. In the first chapter of Romans, starting in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We cannot say that there is no God. He says, I've made the evidence within you, and I've given it to you. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. We have that same warning today. And our unappreciativeness may come in different forms for different people. Our form of idol worship may come in different forms for different people. But it's still the same warning that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beware. Be careful. Don't underappreciate what God has done for you. Don't underappreciate God Himself, because He has given you all of those things. And so we can even appreciate, even while we're suffering now, even while we're going through things now, we can appreciate the things that we have through God and through His Son. In Romans 8 and verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you see that? God's only begotten Son, He said, when you become a child of mine, you become an heir, just like my Son. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. God says, I'm not going to put you in, and you're not going to be some, you know, stepchild over here that doesn't get as much as everybody else. No, you're going to be a fellow heir with everyone, fellow heir with Christ. And what a blessing our Savior gives us in that. In Philippians 3, verse 10, that they may know Him. And again, this is Paul explaining here. That they may know Him and the power, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You know, we like to talk about, you know, the power of the resurrection, and we want to be a part of that. But we also have to understand that Paul says, I want every part, right? I want to fellowship in His sufferings and be conformed to His death so that I can have life. Can we appreciate what we have now, even through our trials, even through our temptations, even through our sufferings? That we have the power of His resurrection, being children of His. Well, what good does that do? What good does it do to do good and to be appreciative under all this duress? Notice what Job was able to do. Job was able to silence Satan. Satan had no response to God at this point. Once Job gets through all of the, his children are gone, all of his things are gone, his health is gone, and when he does not sin or blame God in any way, even though others are telling him to do that, his own wife is telling him to do that, Satan has no response. Satan has no defense. We can silence God's critics. We can silence our own critics by just simply doing what God would ask us to do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 15, it says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Where people will say, "You know what? That person says he's a Christian and I believe him now." You can silence those people, those haters of God, those haters of Christians. But we have to do what God would have us to do. The last thing that I want to talk about this morning that I believe suffering helps us with is suffering makes us dependent on God. It gives us the understanding that, yes, we are dependent on God. And it is often times that at this point of suffering, that's when we learn dependence on God. We don't have to hit rock bottom to depend on God. But sometimes that's when it comes, isn't it? We hit rock bottom and we realize how dependent we are on God. And sometimes it takes that. I have a friend who would tell this story, but he began preaching at a very young age, and he tells the story about himself getting just pretty proud of himself and how much knowledge that he was gaining at a very young age. And he was in high school, 15, 16, 17 years old when this particular event happened to him. And he'll tell of how, he felt himself just getting, pretty broad-shouldered about everything that he was able to do for God. And he got up to preach one day. And I listened to the sermon because it was recorded. And I got to listen to it. And we kind of shared a laugh over it at that point in time. But he got up and started preaching. And his speech started to become a little slurred. And he started to realize he hadn't eaten breakfast that day. And he was coming on a cold. He was getting sick, and then all of a sudden you hear more slurred speech where you couldn't understand anything, and then he hit the floor, he hit the ground, he passed out, and you could hear people in the audience. I'll try not to do that, but you hear people in the audience running up to, "Hey, are you okay? Are you okay?" And he got up, and to his credit, he finished that sermon. But what he says about that is, I had to hit the floor. He said, "I felt like that was God's way of saying, no, you're too big. You need more of me and less of you." And he said, "I felt like that was kind of God's way of saying, okay, it's time to reevaluate where I really am versus where I think I am." And it's often at those times when, and for him, he said that was literally me hitting the bottom, right? It's at those times where we begin our dependence on God. We don't have to wait till we hit rock bottom, but oftentimes that's when it comes. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul is talking to the Athenians, he's trying to explain to them about God so that he can explain to them about Jesus. And he said, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things that we can be appreciative of, life, breath, everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live, we move, and we exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children." We can be appreciative to God for everything that we have. We have everything from him, even if we don't always acknowledge it. Everything that we have comes from him. Just because we're unappreciative doesn't change the fact that He has given us everything that we have. And He wants us to lean on Him. He tells us in Philippians 4, 5 and 6, verse 6 specifically, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You can tell Him. You can talk to Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He simply says, "Pray without ceasing." Never get out of the habit of praying. Be constant in prayer. Not that we don't ever stop praying and that we 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what He means. He just never get out of the habit of praying. Don't ever stop doing that. God wants to hear from you. You can lay all of those things, all of your anxiousness, all of the requests that you have, you can lay them at His feet. Might He say no? Sure. But we can still talk to Him about those things. And you know, He even provides us with help. Not only does He allow us to approach His throne in prayer and to make these requests, but He gives us help. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how we should pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit," or knows what the mind of the Spirit is, "because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We don't know how to talk to God like we should, but He says you have an interpreter. He gives you the Holy Spirit to interpret for you, to help you. Not only does He allow you to approach His throne, but He's given you help in doing that. So that the Spirit can look at your heart and search your heart and know your heart. But we need to acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge that we need help. Suffering doesn't have to be a bad thing, right? Good or bad, when suffering is good or bad, it depends on our reaction to it. You know, I gave a lesson several weeks ago about how we learn more sometimes in a loss than we do in a win. Because when we win, there's really not much to focus on, right? We won. We did everything we should, and we won the game we were supposed to win. But when you lose, that's when you can learn more. But not everybody does. You have the potential there to learn more, but not everybody does. And when something bad happens, how do we grow? How do we get better? Well, it depends on our reaction to it. If we go the way of the world and we say, you know what, I'm going to seek more in the world for help. I'm going to go to worldly people to ask for help. What should I do? I'm going to go to worldly things to help me to forget about what I've gone through. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be, to help you just forget for that short period of time. But then it's all right back, isn't it? And so you have to do it again and again and again. And it never goes away. But when we can say, "Lord, I made a mistake. Will you please forgive me? Will you please help me to do what you want me to do?" Then we can win. Then we can take that bad situation like Job did and make it good. Does it draw us closer to God or send us further away from Him? Suffering can help us, I believe, if we see the world as it is. Don't depend on the world. Don't look to the world for help. Yes, God wants us to enjoy the world, and there are certain things in the world that we can enjoy, but He says, don't love it, because there's something better. And suffering helps us see that. Suffering helps us appreciate, right, what's coming and the current good that we have. Certainly when bad things are happening, it's hard to see the good, but those things are there. And I believe that suffering helps us depend on God the way that we should. We don't like to go through it. We don't like to suffer. But depending on how we react to it, it can be something that is good. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, We're told, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." If you're here this morning, as we talked about just a moment ago, we need to acknowledge our need for help. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we have to acknowledge our need for help. If we never acknowledge that, if we never acknowledge our need for God or our need for Christ, then we're never going to get where we need to be, because we don't think we need help. We can do it all on our own. But so oftentimes, we need that help. We just can't admit it to ourselves. Acts chapter 4 tells us where that help is. If you need salvation in Jesus Christ, you need to come to Him and through Him. And we do that by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus tells us that on multiple occasions. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, which we go to often. Peter tells the children of Israel that have murdered the Son of God, when they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of that same person that you just crucified. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you need baptized this morning, all things are ready. We can immerse you in water. You can rise to walk that new life. If you're here and you are a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, fallen back into the world, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very morning. Again, it is all through Christ. We can pray and ask for forgiveness. He is here to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Just have to admit that you need it. If you're ready and willing to do that this very morning, you can do that right now while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation. Please come to the front seat.